Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 26th of November, 2017. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Tim's finishing our look at James and he'll be looking at James 5 and faithful lives. So we'll hear the reading and then Tim will start the sermon.
The reading this morning is taken from James chapter 5, and we thought of all different ways that we could say it nicely, but we're going to do it to music because that might have made it sound nicer, but I think we're just going to give you the plain, normal word because the word speaks.
Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you.
Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned.
Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Amen.
Well, today we come to the end of our journey through the book of James. And we've encountered so much practical advice to us as followers of Jesus. And in writing to the early church, James has poured out his heart to his readers. As we've seen, James is not a very systematic book. There are no neat or easy ways to categorize the sections he brings up, but it's very much a heartfelt sharing of James's concerns as things have come to his mind. I like James because it actually mirrors often how we live and share together in a messy but meaningful exploration of life together. Really flowing from one thought to another and then coming back to a similar thought as James feels it might need reinforcing. And so today we have again a mixture of seemingly unrelated thoughts as he draws his letter to a close. From challenges to the rich in how they do business and how they relate to the poor, to patience and perseverance as God's people, and how prayer should be our daily response to the circumstances that we face. So let's take a final walk with James in thinking about living faithful lives. Living faithful lives. The first thought I'd like to share with you today is about being faithful to one another. And it takes those pretty drastic first few verses of James 5, verses 1 to 6. You know the ones? Listen, you rich people, weep and wail. And it goes on from there. A beggar asked a millionaire, how many more pounds would it take to make you truly happy? The millionaire, reaching his gnarled hands into the beggar's cup, replied, just one more. That sort of contempt for others and the greed that it implies is being attacked by James in the beginning of James 5. And we've just heard some very stark language and imagery, haven't we, that points to the judgment of God and the judgment that God will pass on all who put money ahead of people. And that's why this point is about being faithful to one another. To turn it on its head. We had all of those horrible things that James says is going to come in judgment to those who fail to live in the right way with one another. Now, I don't know all of your financial situations, and in fact, I deliberately don't know who gives what and all that stuff in church life. I don't know which side you might feel you're on when we talk about rich and poor, and maybe we might sort of produce a scale of, well, how rich or how poor do you have to be one side of it or on the other? But what we do need to understand is that James's words are about any who have more than another. Now, where are you in the scale? I remember many years ago, while training for ministry, chatting with someone and finding that they actually paid more tax than I received in my income. And that was the first time it really hit me how, you know, divided actually we are in our culture and in our society. They paid more tax than we actually lived on. And wealth is always relative, isn't it? Wealth is always relative. For example, it's always a tough time when you're coming back from any mission trip to the developing world. Because the contrast between our Western affluence and third world poverty is so hard to reconcile. And I can remember coming back from Uganda and just standing in a supermarket unable to move because I couldn't believe how much we had here and the choice that we needed to make. And so with that sort of thinking in mind, James's words warn us to keep faithful to God by staying faithful to one another. And the bottom line is this: things should never be put above people. And although hard to face, we need to remember that James was writing to Christians, not just to the wider society. So when he tells his readers, now listen, you rich people, he's speaking to Christians who'd failed to get a right perspective in their priorities and their relationships. In the passage, it's clear that there were some who were hoarding wealth and being dishonest and manipulative to those who worked for them. And into that situation where wealth and the accumulation of material things are impacting how people dealt with one another, James points to the fact that all that is accumulated is going to pass away. So what's the point? Remember, he said those words, "Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded." Now, we know that Jesus had much to say to those who have much and the difference that our attitudes with our wealth can have. Do you remember Jesus telling the story of the rich man who had so much he decided to tear down his barns so he could build bigger ones for all of his goods? And yet in the story, the man dies. And the moral was made clear that we should store up treasures for ourselves in heaven and not on earth. And I just wonder, just think about it for a moment. I wonder if Jesus' story was ringing in James's ears when he wrote his letter, because his thoughts so mirror his brother's teaching. And elsewhere in the New Testament, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says in one of the most misquoted quotes from the Bible, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils." What do people say? Money is the root of all kinds. It's not, it's the love of money. It's that reallocation of importance and value towards material things rather than people. And the thing is that the love of money can do many things. Those kinds of evil are things like corrupting our relationships, where people are merely commodities to accumulate wealth. And I would say that when we look at our society, we are so, so along this line. People are expected to do more and more for less and less in the business world. There is greed and corruption. There is a devaluing of people. And we know, don't we, that in our hugely wealthy country, we have the most miserable people on earth. It's a fact. It's a fact. The love of money can destroy people's peace, creating a constant sense of desire and unhappiness, a constant desire for more or for the latest thing. And the love of money can also shift our sense of value and significance, when possessions and the latest gizmo outweighs our relationships with others and our relationship with God. When it gets in the way of those values and it twists and distorts where we have our sense of worth and of importance. The thing to note is this, and it's important, wealth is not evil. It's neutral. But the love of money is evil and can lead to all sorts of things. So this isn't a call for everyone to be poor or to denigrate those with wealth. But it is a call to ensure that we use money in a godly way and we keep a godly perspective in our relationships, that people are more important than things. Here's another thought I'd like to share with you today. That we need to be faithful when things are tough. And I'm really thinking about James 5, verses 7 to 12, if you've got your Bibles open. There's this whole section about staying true when things are not easy. There's an amazing sort of section here. So what, in the meantime, before everything's made right, what are we as believers to do in the face of injustice? How are we supposed to respond to those who might hate or oppress us? Well, the simple answer is wait. Since the wealthy, wicked oppressor should weep because their miseries are coming, there is a promise of judgment, so God says to the believer, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to produce its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The Greek word here for be patient literally means to be long-tempered. To be long-tempered. Now, how are you doing on the long-tempered stakes? Okay? How many of you feel you have grown in your long-temperedness? Hopefully, oh yes, some have. We'll come to the specifics later. You can share with everybody. But the reality is, if we're not to lose our perspective when things are rough and difficult, then we need to have patience. And we are called to remain faithful. And the reason that we should remain faithful is that when things are tough, we have this promise that our Saviour is coming. In the meantime, we're not supposed to let anger ruin our relationships or to harbour resentment, which damages our life with one another. One preacher commenting on this section in James uses a personal story. When I was in school, there was a time or two when the teacher had to leave the classroom to run a brief errand. That was in the days before teaching assistants. So the teacher would leave us with a stern warning, "Behave yourselves because I'm coming right back." One time she returned and stood right outside the classroom door, listening to what was going on inside the classroom. No one knew she was there until she walked in and surprised us all. That's the picture we have here. Jesus has gone away to run an errand. In fact, he's building your mansion right now in heaven. John 14, 1-3. Even so, he's not that far away. He's standing at the door, about to walk in. I wonder, what will he see when he comes through that door? What does he hear right now among his followers? So, that little story, I think, is really powerful, isn't it? And it's not to throw huge guilt towards it, but it is to make us think, to help us to understand that how we live with one another, how we relate together, has eternal consequences. So, how are you in being patient in affliction? You're so pleased you came to church this morning, aren't you? The reality is, how are you in working on being patient in affliction? Personally, I'm still working on it. I'm still a work in progress. But this section did remind me of some similar words that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Years ago, in the middle of a long train ride, the passengers were settling down at night to try and get some sleep. However, a man was holding a tiny baby at one end of the car, and as night came on, the baby grew more and more restless and began to cry. Nothing the man did would quieten the baby, who cried all the more. Unable to take it any longer, a big burly man spoke for the rest of the group. "Why don't you take that baby to its mother?" There was a moment's pause, and then the father answered, "I'm sorry, I'm doing the best that I can. The baby's mother is in her casket in the baggage car ahead." Again, there was an awful silence for a moment. Then the big man who asked the cruel question was out of his seat, moved towards the man with the motherless child. He apologized for his impatience and unkind remark. He took the tiny baby in his arms and told the tired father to go and get some sleep. Then he patiently cared for the little child all through the night. That's what Jesus wants to find when he comes through the door. He wants to find his people caring for each other, especially in times of pain and persecution. And whatever happens, we are encouraged to never give up. Jesus' call to not grumble yet again reinforces his previous comments about the power of our tongue to do good or to do evil. Once more, he returns to the need for us to encourage and build one another up. One of the things I do regularly is to go to the local schools doing assemblies, and this week I was asked by the middle school to take assemblies and given the title Perseverance and Determination. They give me some interesting titles. I've had things like How to Use Your Vote Wisely, Joy. I've had some really weird ones. But this week it was Perseverance and Determination. And I'd like to show you briefly a little video that I used this week. Thanks, Sheila.
After being cut from his high school basketball team, he went home, locked himself in his room, and cried. He wasn't able to speak until he was almost 4 years old, and his teachers said he would never amount to much. Was demoted from her job as a news anchor because she wasn't fit for television. Fired from a newspaper for lacking imagination and having no original ideas. At age 11, he was cut from his team after being diagnosed with a growth hormone deficiency, which made him smaller in stature than most kids his age. At 30 years old, he was left devastated and depressed after being unceremoniously removed from the company he started. A high school dropout whose personal struggles with drugs and poverty culminated in an unsuccessful suicide attempt. A teacher told him he was too stupid to learn anything and that he should go into a field where he might succeed by virtue of his pleasant personality. Rejected by Decca Recording Studios, who said, "We don't like their sound, they have no future in show business." His first book was rejected by 27 publishers. His fiancée died, failed in business, had a nervous breakdown, and was defeated in 8 elections. If you've never failed, you've never tried anything new.
Those people didn't give up in their personal lives. And you may not know all of those folks, and you may disagree whether you want them as a good role model, but the reality is that when we look at perseverance, we can actually see why we need to keep going. When it comes to faith, we need to allow God to change us, to move us, and to take us deeper into what he wants. I'm just going to find myself. Yay. Do you remember all these bits? There will be a test later. Yay, we're almost there. Oh, it's quite good, that bit, wasn't it? Okay. As God's people, we are called to never give up in the tough times. Because the reality is that tough times will inevitably be part of our journey as Christians. Remember these words from James 5. Do you want to read them with me? Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, any reference to Job always makes me smile, because our daughter Kezia was named after one of Job's beautiful daughters when he was restored after his times of trial. But Job praised the Lord even though he couldn't understand the injustice that God allowed in his life. Job had lots of questions, but he remained steadfast in his faith until God delivered him from the senseless evil and restored to him twice as much as he had before. And Job's faithfulness when things were tough speaks powerfully into our lives today, as it did to the first readers of James's letter. We should never give up. Never give up. We need to be faithful when things are tough. He also talks about being faithful in prayer. James 5, 13 to 20. Now, in many ways, you don't need me to unpack James's instructions about prayer, do you? It's a simple explanation of the value, the need, and the benefits of taking everything to God in prayer. And again, this is one of those subjects which James consistently comes back to throughout his letter. It's a little bit like that roundabout where you see that one horse and it keeps going round and it comes back and it comes back into your vision. And James wants us to keep coming back to prayer. We've heard recently some testimonies of people who have had prayers for healing and the encouragement that God answers when we seek him. So if we need healing, what should we do?
Send for the elders.
Send for the elders, but pray. Pray. Get on with it. Wasn't that Mark's comment earlier? Just do it. Just do it. When things are good and we are happy, then we're supposed to give thanks in prayer. When we face troubles, God cares and he wants to know us to know him as our Father, then that he will hear and he will answer us. Prayer brings us back into a close relationship and trust with the God who has saved us. Prayer releases us again in forgiveness and freedom when we mess things up and when we confess to the God who loves us. So James's call is to pray about living in the reality of the salvation that Jesus came to bring us. And as an example, James points towards the example of Elijah. And in introducing him, he says, well, Elijah was a human being just as we are. Some translations say Elijah was just a man, just like we are. And that phrase, just as we are, is only used one other time in the Bible, in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Lystra. And they healed a crippled man. And the miracle was so amazing that the citizens of Lystra decided that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And they tried to worship them. They called Paul Mercury and Barnabas Jupiter. And they tried to offer sacrifices to them. But as the crowd surrounded them, Paul cried out, wait, we're not gods, we're men just like you. Just like you. So what does James mean when he says Elijah was a man just like us? Well, I'm not sure I feel much like Elijah. I mean, Elijah was one of the most amazing men of God in the entire Bible, wasn't he? Now, if James has said, well, Peter was just a man like us, well, I wouldn't have quite so much trouble, because Peter was often saying the wrong things, talking when he should have kept quiet, and he made lots of mistakes. I can cope with Peter. I can cope with the idea of being equated with him. Or if James had said, well, David was a man just like us, I could say, well, I can see that one, I can get that one, because David writes in the Psalms about his frustrations and searching for God's will and wondering who he can trust. David sinned. David had trouble with his children. Indeed, David was a man just like us. But James doesn't mention them. He says Elijah was a man just like us. And the rest of the passage says that when Elijah prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, God held back the rain. And then 3.5 years later, Elijah prayed for rain and the rains came. Elijah has a really interesting name. It comes from two Hebrew words for God, El and Yah. And it actually means Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. Which is exactly what Elijah believed. And Elijah believed with all his heart that Jehovah is God and there is no other. And so at the end of James 5, he talks about all of us having a love and care for one another that's willing to point the people back to the truth of who God is when they wander from that reality, to bring people back to their faith in Jesus. But as a prophet from God, Elijah did some extraordinary things. And they're not things I can feel I can emulate, but the message behind them is quite powerful. James's message is that Elijah was just an ordinary person, and that God can take ordinary people and accomplish extraordinary things through them. Elijah trusted in the God who answers prayer. He wouldn't compromise his faith even under the most intense persecution and difficulty. And so in using Elijah as his example, James is encouraging all of us to have a renewed understanding of what God can do with even ordinary people like me and you. How does that make you feel this morning? You are an amazing child of God. James is saying when we come to the God who loves us, when we come with trust and obedience, he can do extraordinary things through his people. Be encouraged. We are to have faithful lives. In these last weeks, we have covered so many ideas which can impact our life as individual Christians, but also in our life together as the people of God. And in many ways, each week has built into the title that we've shared today, that we might have faithful lives. That's what James was concerned about. That in our life as God's people, we might be faithful and true and obedient and real in who we are. I'm not going to test you on every week, but we've thought about staying strong, haven't we? We've thought about having right religion in the context in which that should be. I think Simon did that one. What did you do? Faith in action. Faith in action. Right religion was Mark, that's right. Faith in action. And we thought about putting all of this stuff into practice. We thought about living wise when Steve came to visit us. We've thought about God being in charge. And all of these things build together in this merry-go-round way in which James communicates. And from our sharing today, how faithful are we challenged to be? Faithfulness expressed as we're faithful to one another. We don't let money or anything else get in the way. That we're faithful when things are tough. And that might be a different situation or circumstance for each of us. But will we stay true? And will we be faithful in prayer? And with God, understand that, like Elijah, who had trust and prayed for God to do amazing things, that through his people, God seeks to do amazing things today as we pray and as we seek his face. Let's be still for a moment. We'll keep those words up there for a second. Father, we thank you for the book of James. We thank you for the reality and the depth of personal experience that he wrote from. Thank you, Lord, that he wasn't nervous about facing difficult things, but he wanted to be true to you. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to take hold of some of the things he was communicating and make it real in our walk with you day by day. We pray, Lord, that we might be faithful to one another, and that you would help us to honour, care, value, and support each other. That there is a preciousness in being the Church of Christ that nothing else can measure up to. But Lord, we pray that we might express it in a deeper and more real way as we look to the future. And Father, we know that life is not always easy. We know that things can be difficult. So we pray that you would help us to be faithful when things are tough. Help us, Lord, to stand on your promises, to be unshakable in the truth and the trust that you call us to. And within it all, Lord, help us to stay faithful in prayer. Help us to stay dependent on you. When things are wonderful and great, help us to pray and to praise you. When things are hard and difficult, may we rejoice in your character. And in all things, help us to seek your face. Father, this morning I pray that however we have come this morning, that you would build us up in your truth and help us to stand more firmly in the grace to which you have saved us. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And if you'd like to find out what's going on at NBC over Christmas, then you can go to minehead-baptist.com/Christmas. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.